welcomed like 15 times so far, so I'm not going to welcome you again, but you are welcome here. It's great to see you once again this morning as we continue our series that we started. So last week we put out this idea that we were going to do a series leading up to Christmas talking about how Jesus was not just a sort of random thought, but he was one that was foretold, was prophesied about. And, you know, the idea is that we're looking for the messianic figure in the Psalms as part of God's unfolding plan, something that he has been, for the lack of a better term, working towards. And what I think happens is as we unsee, can you unsee something? As you see that plan unfold, it points to Jesus being the Messiah. So, last week we started and we looked around some of the messianic sort of prophecies around Jesus' birth, that he would come from the line of David, that this Messiah would be a king, that this Messiah would have a great victory. We saw in Matthew's genealogy that Jesus is linked to David, and that his death brought about a victory like no other. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We also looked at some references that we were a little bit unsure. Okay, maybe not we were. I was a little bit unsure of. The two verses that we just heard, verses 9 and 10, talking about the Messiah knowing God from birth. Actually, listen to verse 10 again. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. And while it's true that the Messiah would be attached to God from the very beginning, it felt a little bit too much like a Bible code, something that we were trying to make the text say for us rather than an idea coming forward. Last week, I felt like I struggled a little bit to find the right words to explain it, just like I'm struggling a little bit right now to explain what I mean. So this is where we start. And I want to go from there, and I want to talk to you about two things that happened this week. The first one was a conversation. It happened right after church. I was asked if I thought Psalm 22 didn't have any messianic references whatsoever. So I thought we should look a little bit more at it. So Psalm 22, verses 15 to 18, they say this. My tongue is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Oh, I should have pressed that halfway through. You can see the crucifixion there, can't you? My mouth is dried up. They pierce my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes and cast lots for my garment. And you read through the crucifixion and you see that is what happens in the gospel. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. People mocked him while he was on the cross. Oh, he is able to save others. Why can't he save himself? Oh, if he's really king of the Jews, command the armies of heaven. We see the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. So I want to say that I do think in Psalm 22 there are these references to the Messiah. I did struggle with that birth connection though. I personally found the reference to just scrape in if we had some sort of matrix that we could prescribe to it. I could see the link, but I wasn't 100% sure. I felt like I was reading too much into it. So that was the first thing that happened last week after the service. So asking questions is always a great thing. It helps us grow. It helps, look, forget about you. It helps me understand a little bit more. The second thing that happened to me this week is I got an email. An email with the heading, some light reading. Wasn't light reading, but bear with me. It was on this idea of typology. Have you heard that term before, typology? Oh, it's like a prophecy. Yeah, I must admit that if I had heard the term typology before, it has fallen out and gone into the ether of life. For those of you who haven't, let me try my best to explain it. But before we get to typology, I need to take one further step back. And I need to talk to you about Bible prophecy. When we talk about biblical prophecy, if you were to go up to the person on the street and say, hey, what is biblical prophecy? What would they tell you? Someone, take a guess. Stuff like Nostradamus. And Nostradamus was something that's going to happen in the future, right? So people think of prophecy and they think of it as future events. It's a prediction. And now if you read the Bible, you will actually find that the prophecy there is foretelling. But there's also another type. Foretelling. God tells Abraham, before he has any children, you will be the father of a great nation. Foretelling. There's a second type, and maybe you've heard the term before. It's forthtelling. It happens quite a bit in the Bible. Foretelling is when a writer, when a prophet, I should say, explains or talks about the times that they currently find themselves in. A great example of this is the prophet Nathan, who goes up to David and tells him a story of a rich ruler who steals the precious ewe lamb of a farmer, this single lamb. And David is outraged. And Nathan says, this is what has happened. You have done this when you took Bathsheba as your wife. There's this foretelling. Something will happen in the future, and forthtelling. This is what's happened now, and this is the response. So we have two concepts within prophecy. Are you with me? Two concepts, foretelling and forthtelling. Right. Now back to typology. I saw this picture, and it just cracked me up. Doesn't he look like he should be looking for Indiana Jones' treasure? Typology is a special kind of symbolism that sits in the prophetic family. People describe typology as a prophetic symbol. So in typology, there are these things which we call types. Types are a representation of something now but yet future. More specifically, it's a type of scripture that is used and a description of a person or a thing in the Old Testament, which is a foreshadowing of a person or a thing in the New. All right, let me give you an example, not that one just yet. Noah, Genesis 6 and 7. Noah's flood is used in 1 Peter 3:20-21. To describe a type of baptism. Let me read 1 Peter 20:21 to you. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not removing the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear consciousness towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you see the link? Peter takes this story in the Old Testament and applies it to baptism. And the links are that there's water and there's submersion and there is a clean slate. So we'll say that the flood is a type of baptism. It's a typology. I can see some of your faces. You're still not with me. Let me give you a few more. Another example is Samson. Samson sacrifices his life to save God's people. Oh, who else was that like? The answer's Jesus. Look up there. Miraculous birth. A priest of God, born to deliver God's people. The final judge in Judges. Kills a lion. Spoke in riddles. That's like when you take riddles and parables and combine them together. Riddles. Can you like email Macquarie Dictionary and get that included for the next year? He tore down the gates of death. And his death, he destroyed God's enemies. Samson sacrificed his life for God's people. And it was a picture, and we say it's a type of Christ, who repeats that action, endowing it with deeper, more complete, more spiritual significance. Here's another one. Isaac, we see, is another child sacrificed on a mountain, although he wasn't actually sacrificed. People say that, hey, this taking a son, his firstborn son, up into the mountain and sacrificing him is similar to the picture of Christ. There are other ideas in here, a scapegoat, a sacrificial animals, things that are used in the temple at Jerusalem, both of which were anointed with man's sins. Both of them were about submitting to God. I could keep going on here and saying, you know, Aaron and God's priests are also typologies of Christ. Actually, if we were to go back into Hebrews, typology is a running idea through it. We've got Moses. We talked about how Moses was like Christ. We have David, another example of like Christ. And even this guy, Melchizedek, who comes out of nowhere. They were types of Christ. They showed us characteristics, actions, and ideas, prefigurations of characters, actions, and ideas that a future person, that the Messiah would fulfill. Whew! Are you feeling like you ran a marathon? I read this week, Scripture itself identifies Old Testament events as types of Christ's redemption. Things like the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, Passover, these are types of Christ. They're pictures leading us to the main picture. The Old Testament tabernacle is identified in Hebrews 9 and 8, the first tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then now present. The highest priest's entrance into the Holy of Holy place once a year prefigured our mediation of Christ, our high priest. Later, the veil of the tabernacle is also said to be a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. And it is torn like his flesh was torn in order to provide to us an entrance into God's presence for those who were covered by the holy sacrifice. Look, after reading this stuff on typology, after reading that light reading and a little bit further, I want to go back and do another 14 weeks of Hebrews. Like, it's not that we got Hebrews wrong, but rather, after looking at typology, Hebrews became deeper. I understood it a little bit better. Hebrews, as I said earlier, is full of typology. I love these moments. These moments when someone says something to you and it seems so innocent and it opens up a completely new way of seeing God that you haven't seen before. Do you know what I mean? Like you read the same bit of scripture and someone says something to you and you go, I've never seen it that way before. It's happened to me 3 times over the past year. It happened once with Richard. Don't tell Richard that I said this. Richard was talking to me at one men's event about the parable of the sower. You all know the parable of the sower, the guy just throwing seeds. But he brought to light something that I never thought about before, that the idea of the parable of the sower to a farming community is insulting. Here is this picture of a guy who is throwing his seed onto footpaths. If you were a farmer and threw seed onto the footpath, you would probably sweep it up and throw it into the soil that was good. Why? Because you depended on that seed to feed your family. You threw it in, look, you wouldn't be careless enough to throw it in weeds. You would make sure that your seed landed in the fertile soil. So for Jesus to say to a farming community, a guy was just throwing his seed around, it's insulting. It would boggle their mind. They wouldn't get it because you don't do that. And then it got me thinking about what that is actually like for us. A God who calls people that would seem foolish to us. And here I am just having this moment where it felt like I could see something for the first time. I love these moments. Hey, if I could say it, I live for these moments. To see something in a new light. But I digress. Sorry, I wasn't going to go on that long on that bit. Anyway, when we read Bible prophecy you never guess where you read Bible prophecy. I just realized how redundant that sentence was. When you read biblical prophecy in the Bible, unlike when you read biblical prophecy in the... not in the Bible, yes. When you read prophecy in the Bible, you need to look at what type it is. Is it a foretelling prophecy? Is the writer saying, this is what is going to happen in the future? We need to ask ourselves, is this prophecy a foretelling? Is this happening right now in our story, in what we're reading? Or we need to ask, is this a type? Is this a picture of something that is to come? Is it a type? So this brings me all the way back to where I started in Psalm 22, 9 and 10. As I said, I felt unsure. I felt like I was reading too much into it. Maybe not. In light of typology, I want to change my statement. I want to say to you that actually, you know what? Looking back now, my eyes have been open. I've been set for... Hey, is that a song? I want to change my statement. I think verse 9 and 10 actually do have propheticness about them. But it's not a foretelling. It's not a forthtelling. It's a typology. It's a picture of who this Messiah would be. A characteristic of the one who trusted in God even from birth. The Messiah. A picture of them. Yes, Daryl, it's prophetic. And I want to thank those two people for asking that question and giving me some light reading. It was helpful and it was great. But as I said last week, I think we always need to be careful when we come to prophecy. We need to let the text inform us rather than trying to make the text say something it would not. And so it is for typology. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between an illustration and a type. A type is always identified as such in the New Testament. Anyone reading the Bible can find correlations between Old Testament stories and the life of Christ, but we need to be careful. One writer said that we're probably more likely to find an illustration than a type. See, typology is determined by Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the use of illustrations and allegories. Yeah, that's the one, not allergies. Typos. We use them today still. We use illustrations and allegories and metaphors because we understand those in our language. And we can look at them in the Bible and we can study them. And sometimes we can prescribe a little bit too much to them. One scholar pointed out this. People might say that Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a typology. Let's look at it. He was humiliated and subsequently glorified. Yeah, it's Jesus, you know. He was humiliated on the cross. And he was glorified and being raised from the dead. There's this picture in Joseph's life where they thought he was dead and he's made alive. We can see that in Christ as well. However, the New Testament never uses Joseph as a model of Christ. Therefore, Joseph's story should be properly called an illustration of Christ, not a type of Christ. Typology is a fascinating subject, and we could spend the next 3 years just talking about type. Actually, now Murray said I can have 3 hours today, didn't he? Sweet, let's go. I know you warned him. Don't give Daryl an inch. You'll take 3 hours. I sat down to write this sermon, and I was going to do a quick sermon introduction on typology. And do you know what happened? It turned into the whole message. The prophecy found in Psalms points to the Messiah. And it's better and it's good for us to be able to look at the different styles and understand better. So it turned into the whole message. So what I thought I would do, because we're not having question time this week, but someone handed me a question on a paper. So I thought I would talk a little bit about that as well. So you get a sermon and a sermonette for the price of one. You're getting bargains today. So last week, we were talking about this idea that there is a Bible code, right? That you can apply special mathematical formulas, take so many letters out, subtract, you know, your shoe size and your height, and, you know, find hidden messages. It's also known as this message usually comes from the Hebrew text. So this hidden code has been described as a method by which, as I said last week, I'm not convinced that there is such a code to be found in the original Hebrew. I am convinced, however, that God is capable of doing such a thing, if he chose to. The question that was pointed out to me was that maybe it feeds the hunger of the more complex thinker. And to tell you the truth, that might be true. I'm not saying that it's completely false, but I strongly believe that if it does contain a message within its text, a hidden message, it would be supported by what you can read plainly, what you can see clearly in the Bible. God is clearly marvelous in his thinking and creativity. If you don't believe me, look at the platypus. But God is not going to contradict himself. I also think that we need to be careful leaning on Bible code theory because it lends itself to be used to find things that are simply not there. So I was doing a little bit of research on this and how best to answer this question. And I found this guy's channel, right? And he spends his life applying his codes. And he discovered a link between King Cyrus and Donald Trump. Both declared Jerusalem the capital of the Jewish people. And he'll go through his video and he will show you how, applying his code, it actually mentions Donald Trump by name. I listened as best as I could. The inside of me just cringing just a little bit because it seemed more than a stretch. However, is it possible that God could do such a thing? Yes, he could. I'm just not convinced. Do you know what I love about the Bible? It's simple, yet it is complex. You can read it and understand it at its face value, but you can look at it from a slightly different perspective, in a slightly different light, with a slightly different idea, and understand God in a slightly different way. My whole point of this sermon and this series, it still stands. I want you to know, leading into Christmas, that Jesus was not an afterthought. Oh, man, sin, Jason, I better do something about it, eh? No, I'm pretending to be God in that situation. Wasn't you understood the reference, didn't you? Yes, all right. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was planned. It was talked about. It was foretold. It was forthtold. And it was typetold. God can plan and weave ideas throughout history. And if God can do that, and if his promises can come true over time, then the point is that we should have no doubt that what God has promised to us will happen over time. Every year, I get a bug in my bonnet about shops putting up Christmas decorations. In my mind, Christmas starts December 1st, right? You put your Christmas tree up on what day? December 1st. Excuse me. I'm having a prophetic... No. But every year, inside of myself, when the shops put out their Christmas decorations in July, I smile inside because it's a declaration that God is in control. Now, my preference is to have the Christmas stuff up on December 1st, but every time I see it, every time Barbara makes me listen to those excruciating Christmas carols in the middle of November, July, August, and September. Anyway, part of me inside celebrates. I know, you can have support. You have support because it is a declaration. My friends, God is in control. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that your sending of the Messiah was not a coincidence. It wasn't a random chance, but it was thought out. It was foretold. It was talked about at the time. And Lord, that your word has deep meaning and understanding that we still are looking for.
So Father, we
pray that you would help us to celebrate and be reminded of the fact that you sent your Son, the Messiah, to deliver his people, us, from bondage to sin. Lord, that he has torn the veil, he has opened the holies of holies so we can have deep and intimate worship and relationship with you, the Creator. So Father, we pray, help us to live and celebrate that moment. Amen.
All right, I'd like to invite the worship